All right, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going verse by verse through this book. And as you're turning there, got a quote I found. Someone said this, "I would not give much for your religion unless it could be seen. Lamps do not talk, but they do shine." So today, I want to talk about reflecting Jesus, right? And it's going to be by our walk. And you're going to see in this text, there's a ungodly walk, or the old walk when we were lost, how we used to walk. We're going to look at that first. And then we're going to look at this godly walk that is Christ-like. And then when we walk that walk, we're going to draw people to Christ. And so here's a passage right here. Don't turn there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 through 5, I want to just read this. It says, Paul says he was defending who he was in this text. And he was basically saying, it's by my life, by your life of living for Christ. He says this, "You're an epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." So if you're a believer today, people are reading you. And they're saying, "Hey, is that Christ-like?" And when you're not Christ-like, they're quick to point it out. But when we are Christ-like, it points to Jesus. Whether you like it or not, people are looking at your life. Every day, a chapter is written in your life. He goes on to say, "For as much as you are manifested, declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." So he's saying this, the Holy Spirit is living through you, and when he does, you're going to show Christ to the world. And then he says in verse 4, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient," and that's a word means competent. I'm not competent of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is in Christ. So he's saying in that last verse, he's saying, you can't do this on your own. You can't be Christ-like by yourself. Your flesh wants to live ungodly. It's only through the Spirit can you live this life that will reflect Christ to the world. So the Apostle Paul, look at verse 17. He exhorts us here not to walk like a lost person, but a saved person. Look at verse 17. It says, "This I say therefore." Remember, we talked about that before. Everything Christ has done for you, based on your position in Christ. He says, "Testified in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." And that Gentiles mean those who are lost. So he's saying, please, please live for me and show the world me by a godly walk, not an ungodly walk. Because that's sometimes the only thing people are going to see. Eventually, we ought to bring the word of God to them for the yet saved, of course. Now, the word "testify in the Lord," Paul's saying, this is not my opinion. This is by the authority of God. God's word is our final authority. It's not what we think works, or, you know, the end justifies the means. You got to be careful. Some Christians are falling into that. They're saying, look, God's word isn't working, so I'm doing this and it's working. That is so dangerous. I'll give an example. When the Ark of the Covenant was stolen, right? Remember, they used it as a lucky charm? And they were bringing it back, and the Ark of the Covenant was falling over, and Uzzah stopped it from falling over. You say, man, that's a great thing. No, it wasn't. Because God said, don't touch it. It represents my presence. He touched it and died. And you think, wait, that's a good thing. See, the end does not justify the means. We have to go by what God's word says, not what we think or someone else thinks. I thought about abortion. Some people say, you know, I can't afford to have this baby, so I'm here to get an abortion. See, that's the way the world thinks, right? That's not the right thinking. We know in Psalm 139 that God says he sees you in the womb. Right? You read that whole psalm, it's a great, great psalm. Jeremiah, he said, I see you in the womb. I've called you. I know you. And it's an intimate term, in the womb. See, that's a baby. Right? But the world's thinking is, this is a burden, so I'm going to get rid of it. Now, without God, without void of God, that makes sense, but not with God. It's a baby, it's a child. And I always say this, if you've had an abortion, I know people are sitting here that's having an abortion, God can forgive you, can go on. That child's with Jesus. All right, so let's look at this ungodly walk. Paul does this, you know, he did it before in Ephesians 2. So he does it again. So I want to give you four things. What represents an ungodly walk? And if you're a Christian, we should not be walking this way. We're going to get to the new walk in a second. All right, so the main thought I want you to walk away with is be a godly testimony, reflect Jesus to the world. Okay, remember that throughout the whole message. All right, here we go. Number one, what's involved in this old ungodly walk? The first thing is a senseless walk. Look at the end of verse 17. He says, don't walk as other Gentiles, he says, in the vanity of their minds. And the word vanity means empty, void of true understanding what life is all about. The Apostle Paul is saying, don't walk like a lost person with the standards and the thinking of the world. The world's ways of thinking is void of purpose of life. It's aimless. See, we're created to bring glory to God. And if we don't do that, we've lost our purpose. See, when you're lost, all you have is, I want to have this. I want to have this person. I want to have this amount of money. I want to go here. But in the end, it's all empty. Once you get it, it's empty. We are created to bring glory to God. So when we don't do our purpose, we're never satisfied inside in the ultimate. So this is the senseless mindset. The second thing Paul talks about is a scarred heart. We see that in verse 18. He says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. I met a guy this week. He said to me, hell's here right on earth. I was on New Haven Green. Hell's here right on earth. And I said, you know why? Because you're so far away from God. And that's what hell's going to be for all eternity. You're going to be without God for all eternity. And I said, and then it goes on to say, from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, the word blindness is porosis in the Greek. And it's the idea of calloused. It's like, do you ever use a hammer? You use a hammer, and what do you get? You get blisters, but you keep using the hammer, what do you get? Calluses. So watch. People have this sensitivity, but they push God out. They keep pushing God out in his ways and his thinking. What happens? Their heart becomes more callous and callous and callous to the things of God. That's why it's very hard, but not impossible, for an old person to get saved. It's not impossible. I've seen it. So that's what he's saying. They become more calloused and more calloused. Now hold your finger here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just want to talk about this blindness, where it comes from, not only humanly speaking, but it's satanic. Look at verse 1. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, and he's talking about here, sharing the glorious gospel, as we have received mercy, we faint not. In what? In telling others, don't faint. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestations of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He's talking about there the right motives. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, of course Satan, of this world hath blinded the minds of them that which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Watch this verse now, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light, right? The understanding of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we're supposed, that verse is saying, we're supposed to beam out the gospel through our lives so others could see it. I was at the green again this week. This green this week, and Chris L. Lawler came. It was pretty intense this week. I don't know. Satan was like working overtime. People wanted to punch each other out. They were just going crazy. And this one guy, I started witnessing to him. And he was soft in the beginning, but then I started talking about Jesus is the only way. Man, he like turned and got angry. Like he wanted to punch me in the face. What are you going to do for me? He was just going on and on. I said, listen, I can't do anything but what Jesus can. You could just see the hardness in the street over and over. The hardness this man had was incredible. Now let's go to the next one. And it's sensual lifestyle, a sensual lifestyle. Look at the beginning of verse 19 back in Ephesians 4. Watch what Paul says. He says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Now, lasciviousness is just a word that means no restraint sexually. Everything goes. Now, in Ephesus, if you read Acts 19, and we're going verse by verse, when you get to Acts 19, you see the goddess Artemis, or Diana. Diana is the Latin of Artemis. And she was a sex goddess. You know, people say it's getting worse and worse here. You go into some of these cultures in Rome and Greek, it was bad. There was this goddess that in their religion was male and female prostitution. It was part of worship. She was a mixture, a little idol of the cow and a wolf. And they made these little idols of her. And in Ephesus, they sold them. And when Paul came to preach, you can read in Acts 19, when he came to preach and people started getting saved and get away from the idol worship, they started losing money. And they didn't like that. Do you know, as I was studying through the book of Acts, I've said this before, the Jews persecuted Christ the most out of religion. The Gentiles never did. They only did it twice in Philippi and in Ephesus because they were losing money. So when you go after the Gentiles and they're losing money or you're telling them to change their lifestyle, they get very upset. The religious Jews gave Paul a lot of heartache, but it had to do with, you know, who believing Jesus was the Messiah. It had to do with, quote, religion. So this place was so filled with sexual immorality. It was crazy. Go to Romans chapter 1. Here's a scene Paul describes. So again, there's no moral compass. Everything, I am God. You'll see it here. So when I am God, I will determine what's right or wrong sexually. I'll do whatever I want. That was what Paul was dealing with. And also here, look at verse 22, Romans 1:22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And that's what he was referring to in Ephesus, Artemis, Diana. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So what happens is this humanism. I become God. I determine what is right, what is wrong. Matter of fact, there is no wrongs. I could do whatever I want sexually. That's what he's referring to in Ephesians. Lasciviousness, there's no restraint. And then he says, for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, this passion. So eventually people go in this way, go in this way, go in this way. Then they keep going in that way. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly or shameful or disgraceful. And receiving themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat, the consequence of sin, disease, death, guilt. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So I always say that, you've heard me say it before. There's no atheists. There's no agnostics. There's rejectors of God. Everybody had the knowledge and they rejected it. right? I understand there's the atheist and agnostic, but what I'm saying is there's rejectors. They've rejected God. That's what it says, right? God gave them over to a reprobate mind, that means unapproved, to do those things which are not convenient or right or proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness, he starts listing all these things, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, right? That's talking about giving hints of evil behind, despisers, of proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, that means truthless, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. So they encourage others to be involved in it, to enjoy it. Now, anybody still can be saved. I know people who have struggled with these things and have gotten saved. So God can still save people. Don't write them off. Don't put people in different categories. I won't witness to them. Witness to everybody. You don't know who's going to be saved. But the ungodly walk is this sensual walk. And we as believers don't reflect Christ when we're involved in any of that. Last one, go back to our text there. Ephesians 4:19, the end of 19, he says this. Let me get there myself. We're going to get to the good part in a second, but this is what Paul is saying. The end of verse 19, he says, who being fast feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, greediness is covetousness. Man void of God is greedy. It's self-centered. Found a great quote. Edward Stuy said this, talking about greed. Is an insatiable to have more. This man, this greed, with no regard for the person or property of others, he gets what he wants, no matter whom he hurts, no matter what method he uses. You know, it's like the Bernie Madoffs, right? Took all these people's life savings, and he schemed them out of all their money, right? Somebody said yesterday, I was talking to somebody, they said, money is the root of all evil. And I said, no, it's not. It's the love of money is the root of all evil, right? What people will do. All right, now, what's involved? Let's switch over now. What's involved in this new godly walk? The first thing is, put down, saturating our minds with God's word. Look at verses 20 through 24. He says, but ye have not so learned Christ. And I'll get back to these verses in a minute. If so be, or since that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We'll look at that word in a second. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So Paul is saying, don't promote this ungodly lifestyle. Please walk in the way I have taught you, right? It's like this. Has your parent ever said you did something wrong as a kid? And they say, why did you do that? I didn't teach you like that. I remember this one kid, he had stole something and his mother was there and she said to him, you didn't learn that from me. I taught you differently. So God is saying the same thing. He's saying, I taught you. I taught you in the scriptures how to be like me. Don't be like the world. We're not ignorant. We have the word of God. What happens, though, we get deceived thinking there's pleasure outside. There's pleasure for a second in sin, but thinking this is the way we're going to be satisfied, but in the end, it's not true. It's deception. I've taught you. Walk like me, he's saying. It's so important that we're not deceived. I love this verse. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end there are the ways of death. So they think it's the right way to walk, but in the end, it leads to death. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." I recently was talking to a person, and they said to me, "I've been really living in the world," and they said, "I am so empty. I'm so empty," because it is. In the end, it's empty. It doesn't truly satisfy. Now, verses 23 and 24 has this idea of, and you see, putting off and putting on, this new identity in Christ. And the illustration I'll give you is this. Say you're a police officer, and you go and put your uniform on. Now you have a responsibility to uphold the law. So the illustration is, we have put on Christ, and when we put on that new identity, we're supposed to represent, we have a responsibility to represent him. That's what Paul is saying. Put off the old lifestyle, put on this new identity in Christ, and now with that you have a responsibility to show me to the world. Now, this word renew is in the present tense, so it's saying constantly renewing our minds. That's the idea, right? Proverbs 13:14 says this, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." So we're all weak. I was talking to somebody yesterday. I said, we all have this weakness. Your different weaknesses, maybe my different weaknesses. So I was talking to this person who was struggling with drinking. And so I said, listen, you're struggling with drinking. We're going to look at the root problems of why you drink. But you got to do the human responsibility part and not go to the bars, not hang around people who drink. Because the Bible says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So you have to do your responsibility. You can't go up to sin and expect not to sin. Not going to happen. Put off. Don't feed the flesh. Romans 12:2, you know this, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? Don't be schematic like the world. And the only way is through the Word of God. We say it every single week, right? So we have to constantly remind ourselves of the position we have in Christ and all the promises. Let me give you some examples. You want to give up, right? But if you know Philippians 4:13 says, I could do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So many people give up. Yesterday I was talking to the men about being so discouraged and giving up through fatigue and frustration and failures. Now in that context, it's talking about when you have nothing, you're abasing, you can still go on for Christ. Another one would be fear. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. So whatever you're struggling with, get some verses, renew your mind there, and you will go forward. If you don't, you know what's going to happen? We're gonna act like the lost man. That's what we're going to do. That's what he's saying. If you don't renew your mind, you won't put on the new identity. You're going to think the old way. You're going to walk the old way, even though you have a new identity. Worry is another one. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:31-33. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we clothe? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. What does that mean? The lost people. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Do you know before you even pray, God knows your need. So what does he say? Here's what I want you to do. Focus on this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Finances. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The context of that is giving, though. See, be a good steward of your finances, and God will take every single need. So whatever you're struggling with, you better renew your mind in it, or you're going to think the old way. And you're going to walk the old way, even though you're a Christian. And in those moments, we're not going to be reflecting Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. Put off, but put on. How are you going to put on? By renewing your mind over and over and over again. All right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "There, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I was talking to somebody who was struggling with alcohol again, and they say, I have this disease. I say, you're a believer. No, you don't. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. You're not an alcoholic. You're a new creature in Christ. Because the Bible says what you think is how you're going to act. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Right? I always say, if you say, I can't do math, I can't do math, you're not going to do math. You say, I'm a drunk, I'm an alcoholic. You're gonna live that way. You're a new creature in Christ. These past, last week and this week, three people became new creatures in Christ. One of them, sitting here today, is Mike, Aiko's husband. She's been praying 21 years for him to get saved. And last week, he texted me. He said I could say this. He texted me. And he said, man, I got to see you. Now, I'd witnessed him before. Many people have witnessed him before. And he came that day, and we talked about a lot of things, and he finally said, I'm ready to surrender. And then yesterday, we had the men's breakfast, and Kevin was here. And Kevin, I went to pray with him, and I thought he was saved. And then I started talking to him like, this guy's not saved at all. And I went through the gospel with him. He and every single of these people said the same thing. All right, I'm ready to surrender to Jesus now. And then the kicker was all this. I'm working on this message yesterday, and I get a call. It's my oldest brother, 63 years old. I've witnessed to him many, many times. I haven't talked to him, and you know, once in a while I text him, whatever. He hasn't called me in a year. I mean, I've seen him, and I've texted him. He calls me up, and this is what he says. He says, I'm upset at God. He said he was in West Area. I said, come over, we'll talk about that. So he comes over and he says to me, I'm upset at God because look at all the suffering in this world and all the evil. There can't be a God. And so I answer his question. It would take me an hour to answer that question, but here's what I said to him. I said, God created everything perfect. It was very good. Man sinned and screwed it up. And he brought all the evil and the suffering through the price of original sin and the personal choices that we all make. So the free will of man has caused this. And I said, one day, God's going to take all the evil and put it in the lake of fire and contain it for all eternity. But he said this, he said, well, what about now? I said, that's where Jesus Christ comes in. If every person would come to Christ, they would be forgiven of all the evil they had done. So I talked to him and I said, okay, he's saying, look at all the evil. I'm just so mad at every. And I said, you're just as wicked. He's like, what? I'm a pretty good person. And then I showed him he was no good. And that's when he broke. He realized, wait, I'm just as wicked as everybody else. And I said, if everyone would get saved, hypothetically, if everyone would get saved and accept Christ and live for Christ in the Spirit 100% of the time, there would be no evil in the world. So the solution now is get saved. You'll be forgiven of everything. Now you have the capacity to forgive everybody. And see, it's not misery until you get home. See, Christ is the answer. And he said, all right, I'm ready to surrender. And he accepted Christ. Don't stop praying for people. Pray for them many times. New creature in Christ. Now, let me move forward. So you got to saturate your mind in the Word if you're going to live this new identity. Now, he gets practical now. We have to speak words that are edifying and truthful. Look at verse 25. He says, there, wherefore, put away lying, and we'll look at lying, what it is. You say, I know what lying is. Okay, we'll see in a minute. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Go to verse 29. Let no corrupt, and we'll look at that word in a minute, communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, you'll see in verses 25 through 32 this. You'll see a negative exhortation, a positive exhortation, and the reason why he said it. Example, in verse 25, he says what? The negative, stop lying tell the truth. There's the positive. Why? So we can have unity in the body. Think about if no one lied, what unity you would have in your home, in the church, at work. Now, lying is dishonesty, false, it's deceptive. So lying includes this. Obviously, outright lying, we know that. Exaggeration is a lie. Half-truth is a lie. Betraying someone's confidence is a lie. You say, okay, yeah, you say this, I'm not going to say that to anybody. And if you do, it's a lie. You say, I'll be with you forever. I'll make that vow. Now, I know there's circumstances, biblical grounds to get a divorce. Flattery is a lie. Saying one thing to a person's face and then saying something else about that person to somebody else is a lie. See, it's deeper. And as we're not walking like the new man and the old man, we will fall into this stuff and it'll bring disunity, not unity. See, we kind of read past this fast, but it's pretty powerful. So lying eventually brings division. It's like a wrecking ball to relationships, right? I'll give you an example in the Bible that you know. Rebecca, right, and Jacob. Remember, Isaac lost his sight. Rebecca was married to him, and Isaac said, hey, Esau, go out, get some venison, bring it back, we're going to have a dinner, and I'm going to bless you. And then his mom told Jacob, Jacob, go get a couple kid goats, we're going to have a party. Did I mess up those names, Tom? So I always do that. Sometimes I'm thinking something else. I saw him laughing. So Jacob goes out, and his mom puts hair on his arms, on his neck, everything, and comes and deceives his dad. He gets the blessing. But you know what happens in the end? His mother, after Jacob is sent to Laban, his mother would never talk to him again. They would never see each other again because of that lie. So Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. John 8:44 tells us that. Warren Wiersbe said this, whenever we speak truth, the Spirit of God works, but whenever we tell a lie, Satan goes to work. So telling the truth brings unity. It's like this, if the brain told a falseness to the legs when you're walking, there would be chaos. So lying just destroys people. Now, let me, before I leave this, don't use truth to hurt people, though. What I mean by that would be like saying, oh, you know, your shirt is ugly, you're fat. So some people will go past that and start using truth to hurt people. So be careful, right? Be careful in that. All right, let's go to verse 29. The word corrupt there means sapros. It means worthless, decay, rotten. Colossians 4:6 says this, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so it preserves. So we're supposed to not only not use rotten words, but we're supposed to edify people. Not only tear them down. Linda, the number one love language in her life is words. So if I give her discouraging words, it destroys her. I remember we first got saved, and we'd be driving in the car, and I would say something, and when I saw her turn to the right and look out the window, I knew that was the classic sign that I hurt her in some way. Not intentional. Because encouraging words is number one for her. Now, edifying doesn't mean, again, flattery. It means to build up. Barnabas was a great example of that. He built people up. You think about it. Saul of Tarsus. Barnabas was the leader in the beginning, but he built up Paul, and he became the leader. John Mark left the first missionary journey. He encouraged him, and he would write a New Testament, right? Paul said he'd be profitable later. So words are so important to build people up. Are you an encourager? All you have to do is look at your words this past week, and you'll see if you're an encourager or a discourager. Talking about people behind their back. That's the old man. That's not the new man. The next one. Not giving Satan a foothold in our lives by staying angry at others. Look at verse 26 and 27. It says, be angry. So it's possible to have righteous anger and sin not. Right? God the Father did that. Remember when Moses was getting the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai? What were they doing on the bottom? They were building a golden calf. He got pretty mad. God got angry. Jesus, when he went into the temple, he turned over the tables. He says, well, this is a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. They got angry, but they didn't sin. Right? He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place or a foothold to the devil, to Satan. Right? So we can get angry, but most of our biblical anger turns into unbiblical anger. We may get, say, upset at your kid that they lied, but then you get out of control and you smack them around. You just took biblical anger to unbiblical anger. You start screaming and yelling at them. You know, just like going to abortion clinic and blowing it up, even though abortion's wrong. So you can go past that. But also, biblical anger, if you don't deal with it quickly, it says, you know, before the sun goes down, then Satan's going to come. And you're going to give him a foothold to use that anger in your life, right? Satan will use that uncontrolled anger to destroy relationships. Think about Moses. Moses got angry twice. Remember twice? He killed an Egyptian, ran for his life. And then he got angry at the people, and he struck the rock. He couldn't go into the promised land because of that. One verse I want to share with you, Proverbs 29:22. A angry man stirreth up strife. So when we get angry, we're bringing strife to that relationship. The end verse says this, a furious man aboundeth in transgressions. So what does that tell me? The more I'm angry, the more I am sinning. Right? Every time we're out of control, we're the old man. We're not representing Christ. The next one. Giving to others, not stealing. Look at verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. There's the negative. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. See, that's the positive. And here, why? Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. Right? Now, I found in Ephesus that it was common in Asia Minor for everyone to steal. It was like a common thing. Now, what does stealing include? Obviously, stealing an object no matter where it is, number one. Cheating on your taxes. Taking stuff from work. You know, they don't pay me enough anyway. I'm just going to take this and take that. I've heard that. I've worked with people who did that. Not working on the job. Stealing time. I remember when I was lost, before I got saved, I got saved at 23, I worked at this place and I did refrigeration. I would redo in the basement of the owner. We'd work on compressors, and when I was before I got saved, I worked with the son-in-law, and we used to go and work out during that time, and I just followed him. I said, all right, we'll work out. I used to put a broom in a door, and so when the door opened, the broom would fall, and I'd wake up. That's all wrong. Then when I got saved, I realized, wait, I'm working as unto the Lord. We're going to see that in Ephesians 6. You have to go into work thinking, I'm working for Jesus. It's a ministry to work. If you don't, if you're just doing it for the money, you're going to start complaining like everybody else and following the old man. They don't appreciate me. You know, I'm going to take this. I don't get paid enough anyways. See, when you work as unto the Lord, it's totally different. You see every patient, every person you do as Jesus. I'm sweeping the floor for Jesus. It'll change your whole perspective. So the old man wants something for nothing. He wants no laborers, and he wants others to work hard and so they could give it to him. You know what that is, right? That's socialism going to communism. Getting something for nothing. And I'm not here politically saying who to vote for. But this happened in 2 Thessalonians. Paul was talking about the end times. So these people took it further and said, the world's going to end right now. So they quit their jobs and they stopped working. And this is what he said to them in 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12. For even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither shall he eat. Now, it's not going to talk about somebody who lost their job, they're trying to get a job. It's talking about who has this mindset. For we hear that there are some with walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Remember, Satan is not only a liar, he's a thief. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but to steal, for to steal, to kill, destroy. I come that you might have life and life more abundantly. Satan tricked Eve in the garden to steal the fruit that it was God's. It belonged to God. He said, don't eat of this tree and this fruit. Satan tempted them, and they stole from God. You have to see it that way. He's the owner of everything, right? If we even take this further, he owns everything. So when we take something that doesn't belong to us, no matter whoever supposed owns that, they don't really own it. God owns it, remember? He owns everything. We're just stewards. People think they own it, but they really don't. It belongs to God. See, when you start thinking this way and know that God's going to take care of me, you won't steal. Remember Solomon said, I don't want to be so rich that I forget about God, but I'm so poor that I steal. But if you're a good steward of your money and you follow God, he will take care of you. He promises that. Two more real quick. Not grieving the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption is talking about getting a new body as a Christian, right? He says, grieve not. Now look up that word grieve. It means distress, bring heaviness, sorrow, sadness. So the Holy Spirit is grieved when we what? Go back down the list. When we lie, when we steal, when we have this uncontrolled anger, when we tear others down, when we don't forgive, we'll see that in a second, the Holy Spirit is grieved. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. Now here, I want to talk about something that I know this verse, I've quoted it many times. I always pray, it's like, Lord, I'm sorry I offend you, Father, you know, Jesus, I'm sorry, but I don't think I've ever prayed, Holy Spirit, I'm sorry I grieved you. But he's the third person of the Trinity. He lives within inside of us. I never really thought about this. When I live like the old man, the Holy Spirit is saddened. He's inside of you. I never really grasped that, I'm being honest. Yesterday I was just praying, and I was like, Holy Spirit, sorry, I'm so sorry I've saddened you in my life. Make it real. It's not like I offended the Father, I offended the Son, I offended the Holy Spirit. He is God too. Last one, close. Extending the Savior's forgiveness. And these verses you're familiar with. Look at verse 31 and 32. It says, let all bitterness, that's inward resentment, that's like settled hostility. Let all bitterness and wrath, wrath is like fast boiling of a temper, like wild rage, and anger is more settled, smoldering, if you will. Clamor is like a loud noise. It's the idea of uncontrolled outbursts. And evil speaking has to do with like viciously attacking someone. Be put away from you with all malice. You're trying to get back at somebody. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So these signs in verse 31 are signs that you haven't forgiven someone. So the next time you say, oh, I've forgiven them, I talk with people. I talk with people and they say, I forgave them. And you could see bitterness. They get angry when they talk about that person. You know, they speak bad about that person. So those are the signs that you haven't forgiven. You say, oh, yeah, I forgave them. I found a great quote, what forgiveness is and is not. Edward Stuart said this, it's pardoning the guilty person instead of displaying resentment or exercising retaliation. Here it is. Forgiveness is not probation. Merely suspending the sentence under supervision and specific conditions. That means, I'll forgive you if you never do this again. No, that's not forgiveness. He says, forgiveness is not a reprieve, temporarily postponing the punishment. Forgiveness results in complete reconciliation and restored fellowship. When God forgives, he forgets, and so must we. It's like Stephen in Acts 7, right? He's being stoned to death. And he says, lay not this sin to their charge. When's the last time when someone was hurting you in some way and you said, Lord, just forgive them? See, that's the new man. That's quickly yielding to the Spirit. When we do the opposite, we're the old man. We're acting like the old man. So this is practical. This, I told you, it gets practical in chapter 4, 5, and 6. It's saying, look, this is what you have in Christ, the first three chapters. This is what we have. Man, we have all the riches to live like Jesus. All right, this is how he lived and how we're supposed to live. And we'll, don't fool ourselves if we're not doing those things. And we're going to get in chapter 5. It's going to talk about the house, the children, chapter 6, the wives, the husbands, how to be Christ-like in those relationships. Father, we thank you for your patience with us. I know none of us in this room always are Christ-like. So, Lord, we first ask you to forgive us. And you could pray right now in your heart and ask God to forgive you for whatever you're struggling with. Maybe it's lying, stealing, sensuality, gossip, you know, putting others down, bitterness. I don't know. We'll just pray right now. Give it over to God. Ask him to forgive you. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, the first thing you have to do is surrender yourself and see yourself apart from God, void of God, that you're a sinner on the way to hell and you need a Savior to trust in only to get your sin removed and to get his righteousness. And then you'll be a new creature in Christ. Is there anybody here today say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm a new creature in Christ. Anybody at all? Put your hand up, put it back down. All right, if you're here, you've professed Christ. Are we being Christ-like? Are you struggling with lying? With stealing? Again, we looked at what those mean. Are you struggling with edifying people? Or tearing people down with your words? Are you struggling with grieving the Spirit over and over? You're struggling with forgiving people? Come to Jesus, ask for forgiveness, get up and start renewing your mind in those areas. And then we'll show Jesus to the world. That's the ultimate goal here. It's not really about us. It's about him. Father, thank you again for what you have done for us, this great plan. Forgive us, Holy Spirit, of grieving you, of saddening you. And I pray today as I prayed yesterday. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to yield to the Spirit so Christ can be seen, so I can bring unity in relationships. I can enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. Forgive us for acting like the old man and help us to walk with this new identity that we have in you. And Lord, we only know that we can do it through you by dying to self. So we thank you. Keep working on us, Lord, until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.